From the earliest of our traditions, Christmas falls in the winter with its shortened days. The ancients lit fires to break the spell of winter, of those darkening days, with the hope of bringing back the sun and its longer days and the good fortune that came with it, or so they hoped. This hit me one evening as I was driving on the darkened country roads that I take home from this place. There were two houses, literally ablaze in Christmas lights, somewhere back in December, in an otherwise very blank landscape. I began to think about light and darkness, about the ancient symbols of those lighting of those bonfires on the countryside with the hope of bringing back the sun. That was a common practice in Northern Europe, where the Christmas cycle was first created. We celebrate Epiphany every year. It comes on the 6th of January and may be observed on the Sunday before, and it marks the end of the Christmas cycle. Originally, January 6th was the feast when we celebrated the birth of our Lord, and it still is in the Eastern Orthodox Church. And in Latin culture, this day outshines December 25th, the Three Kings Day is this day, as a time for the giving of the most precious of gifts. In Minim, New Jersey, where I spent some years, it was on this night that the town gathered all the Christmas trees that people were willing to sacrifice to the town park, where the then volunteer fire department would come out and keep us safe as we lit a massive bonfire. I don't think most people saw the connection between that bonfire and the ancient ones on the hillsides of Northern Europe, but it didn't escape me that somehow this moment of warmth was about bringing back something warmer and longer in sunlight. And that part of the world, even as we meet here, is covered in winter snows this year. Not always, but this year it's gotten blasted. If you think about the image of dark and light and its significance, you will find it significant in our gospel today. There is a star that rises in the east, the Gentile territory, the area that was occupied by the non-Jews, the place that was seen as those who were wrong believers. It was a light that was lit for them, the light of faith, perhaps. The appearance of the star was a common theme for what might happen at the birth of a significant personage. And so it was in that ancient world that the rising of some magnificent star would create a response, and the wise men move by it, as if the gospel is really open to the Gentiles. The wise men follow the star as it travels overhead, but of course they lose the star by daylight. So perhaps that is why they stopped in Jerusalem to look for a newborn king, for it was the city where the king then reigned. And they say, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? And for we have observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." Herod, who is the acclaimed king, is a bit unnerved by this notion that he might be replaced. Being sly and a very little scruples, Herod asks them to keep him informed while he plots who knows what in the evil of his own heart, a rather dark place. For it is from that place that he will create the call for the slaughter of the holy innocents of Bethlehem. His heart is a place of fear, not hope, of reaction, not vision, a place where history records a reign of sheer terror, not a godly life, not one of hope. In the world of such uneasy power, the notion of men traveling the globe to look for goodness, the purity of God's hope and God's light, would be unsettling to those in power. So it seems better to Herod to remove good And thus he will do, thinking he can undo it and its effect on his reign. And then, with a little study, the wise men are off to Bethlehem, only a few miles away. For in the scripture they found, "And you, Bethlehem, from you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And there it is that they offer their rather strange gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, a sweet ointment. Two of the three were mentioned in Isaiah as what king would be brought by the kings to this coming monarch. So here in the dreariness of January, and if you look out the windows, it is a bit dreary, we watch them follow that light, that star, to find the Christ, our Christ. These Gentiles outside the proper faith of Israel offer their worship, and then they offer their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Custom, tradition, as we sang in the opening carol today, has taught us that gold honors the royalty of a son of David. Frankincense is the pure incense offered to his divinity. And myrrh, this fragrant ointment, foreshadows his passion and his death. Like all gifts, they are more than simple gifts. They are sacraments of a bond between the giver and the receiver. They convey meaning and connection. Now, as we come to the end of Christmastide, we still are savoring our awareness of gifts. We struggle when it comes to gift giving to find something that has meaning, something that says to the recipient, "I've thought about you, about what you like and what you need or what you value, and what they mean between each of us." And we, you and I, are here gathered to receive a far higher gift, the gift of the Holy Eucharist, which conveys to us what it was meant by God, that we should be adopted, children of God, valued, redeemed, held close in the heart and mind of God. So too for the Magi, the wise men. In the gift of gold, the giver is saying, "You are my king," in some way. In the incense, the giver recognizes spirituality and power, that somehow through this life there is a route to God, hidden in so small a child. And the myrrh is a visible sign of a sad wisdom yet to come. The giving of it is an act of compassion. Here is a connection between the child Jesus' coming passion, his life's meaning, and even the agony his mother will one day endure. St. Matthew lets us see that even at the beginning of Jesus' life, the way ahead is perceived by some. These are each less gifts and more signs, a way of connecting with something deep. So their homage is offered. They worship. Then there is this connection to sorrow. Before this budding majesty, before his spirit has completely unfolded, and there is a hint of suffering to await. It is a beautiful story, and it's worthy of our note, even as they depart from Christ by what is called a safer route. So what of us? We come here with no gold to offer, no incense, at least that I can smell, is offered in this building. We will not taste myrrh. Yet it is within our means to make these precious gifts from the ordinary places that are significant in our lives. While the world settles into its accustomed grayness of January, and the Magi's home sits uneasy with Syria at war and a nuclear tease in Iran, and our own Washington is stuck in its own winter of time wasting, committed to division, in so much fear that we might do something of worth if we actually worked at it in this nation. While we settle into the plain green season of Epiphany about to open, what will we offer to our Christ? What gifts do we bear? We do have it within our means to allow the light of Christ to draw our attention to the routine magnificence of daily faith, to the daily tasks and occasional triumphs of offering the Magi's signifying gifts. Gold. Without benefit of gold, we can still daily give ourselves to the sovereignty of God. Oh yes, we can part with some of our financial means, but we can also recognize that God in Christ presides over every moment of our lives at our own invitation. We rise, we offer ourselves daily by some ritual of prayer or reflection. We lay before Christ our meaningful relationships, asking for inspiration, our work, our joys, even our sorrows, can be places where we ponder God's hope for us. As is the Orthodox custom, we ask for God's protection and aid in all the tasks that compose our days. We can offer the small and seemingly ordinary moments as much as the grander moments to be places where by our opening God may appear. Frankincense. Without the savor of incense turned into praise, we can take all the common moments of our lives and our obligations and open it to be such, done with but a word or a thought to offer a moment and to ask for God's visitation. Perhaps there's a moment for thanksgiving. Some small courtesy comes our way, or we are alert to pass it to another. Or it can be a thanksgiving for the wonders, like when I often look out my bathroom windows these days and see the cardinals at play on our acreage. Or a moment of compassion where we connect to another. We receive it from others, but we also give it when we will but listen and hear and do something that's profitable to another. A moment of seeing the presence of God in joy, but it's also there in sorrow, or even in the blandness of our days. By remembering to praise God in the ordinary, we fill our lives with the one to whom we owe our life. By preferring God's glory, God's hope, to the worry that seems to be so much of what we're taught to do in this culture, we make incense out of seemingly nothing. The sweet savor of lives that are attentively lived. And lastly, there is myrrh. We can finally offer the self of our sorrows, our brokenness, our sin, and our grief. And thus we refuse to believe that great modern lie that each failure must be made to look like it is a success, or we will surely die of no worth. Failure and its pain are part of life and part of how we grow wise in our daily living. If we take our sorrows, if we hold them, if we examine their meaning and their course, we can learn wisdoms that will take us forward in our days. Better than we, God knows in Christ that myrrh is bitter beyond its sweetness, because no amount of camouflage will make our broken parts less broken, our sorrows less sorrowful, our injuries less injured, or our sins less sinful. And yet, on the cross, he foreshadows this myrrh. Christ absorbs all that is broken in the world into himself. The cross came to be for a reason, and it needs no excuse. It is for our healing. our acceptance and our hope. For it is here on the cross that Christ Jesus outdoes the gifts of the Magi by coming to us and asking without a word that we offer our wounds to his wounds and his healing, our wrongs to his forgiving, our fears to his hope. He offers us a sense that our lives, each and every one of them, are of eternal worth. So there it is, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By offerings of ourselves, God will make one more winter a quiet ceremony of particular joy for all the gifts that we offer are received by God. All make known Christ's reign in our lives. Then the bonfires that burn to offer the hope of light to the world are not on hillsides or country roads, but in our daily lives offered and eternally received into the care of God. Amen.